This morning we spoke to you from Acts chapter 16 and Acts 26. We took a look at two individuals. In Acts 16, there was a woman named of Lydia, of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Notice how the Lord had opened her heart, that she attended to things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul apparently judged her faith from the Lord, because in her attendance we find that she was submissive and obedient to what the Apostle had taught. She and her household were baptized. We also notice in Acts chapter 26 where a man by the name of Agrippa, who was a king, was not baptized. And he told the Apostle Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." From that statement, I gather that he was very receptive to what Paul preached. He listened very attentively, no doubt, to what Paul had preached, but he failed to act upon what Paul had preached. He was not obedient as Lydia was in Acts chapter 16. We use those two passages to try to show a comparison between the effectual call and what we call the gospel call. We went over several contrasts of those two different calls this morning. But I want to go back and take a look at a couple things of the comparison, again, between the effectual call and the gospel call tonight. In the effectual call, which again is an expression that we use when we talk about regeneration, being born again, being born from above, but being born of God, we find that God uses no means to accomplish this. It's simply God and God alone. But in the gospel call, God uses preachers. In the effectual call, it's just God and the sinner. In the gospel call, it's God, the preacher, and the sinner. And that's a big difference. We find this illustrated in many different ways, in many different places. Again, when we talk about the effectual call, we're talking about God calling an individual who at that time is dead in trespasses and in sins. See, a person in that condition cannot generate from within a heart that would be described as being contrite, or a broken heart, or a person cannot generate a feeling of godly sorrow. If a person truly feels godly sorrow, then that's because they've already heard the effectual call. That's what caused them to feel the sorrow of sin. The Apostle Paul describes his experience in Romans chapter 7 in different phrases there in those verses, but one of them, he said, "When I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Sin was there all along, but Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, didn't seem to recognize it. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees really felt like they could live above sin, apart from sin. And they simply wore their religion rather than living it. And they put a display of their religion on a daily basis for public view. We find that the effectual call is what produces from within a broken heart, or godly sorrow, or the feeling that truly you are indeed a sinner. Man, by nature, when he's in an unregenerate state, cannot generate such feelings. He cannot generate such emotions. He cannot generate within inside of him a feeling that enables him to feel like he's a brokenhearted sinner. As we take a look at the publican in Luke chapter 18, when he smote himself on the breast, he cried aloud, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." An unregenerate man will never feel that way. An unregenerate man cannot generate from within that type of feeling that would cause him to cry out to God, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." So when you find someone who truly feels that way, when you find someone that feels that they indeed are a sinner in the sight of God, unworthy of His mercy and grace, then you found someone who is heaven-bought and heaven-bound. You found someone who's been born of the Spirit of God, who has heard that effectual call that comes to all of God's children sometime between their conception and their death. Now, when it comes to the call of the gospel, or the gospel call, then that's a different situation. Again, in the effectual call, you got God and the sinner. No one in between. God uses nobody in between. God doesn't use a preacher. He doesn't use a mother or a father or a brother or sister or son or daughter. He doesn't use a friend or a neighbor. God does that work, and God does that work alone. Over here in the gospel call, God does use means in that call. He uses the gospel. He uses men to preach the gospel. And that's a unique experience, a unique religious, spiritual experience that most people fail to truly recognize how it operates. God calls men to stand between Him and His children to publish a message, to bring forth a message. When God deals with His children concerning the effectual call again, He always does it personally and individually. God never calls more than one at the same time from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. He doesn't call groups, you know, in that regard. It's always a one-on-one, personal, individual experience. Just like we have again taught us in the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, He did not say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Elder Cecil Daugherty is given credit for this statement. You know, he said that if the Lord had said, just come forth, well, every grave in the entire earth would have opened up, because that had been a general call. But it was not a general call. It was a personal call. It was an individual call. There was no one else in that cemetery that came from the dead except one man whose name was Lazarus that God called personally and individually. Next example of how the effectual call works. When Jesus met the widow woman coming out of the city of Nain, it was on the way to the cemetery to bury her only son. We find where the Lord stops the funeral procession there, and He puts His hand upon the coffin, and He says to the young man inside the coffin there, He said, young man, arise. He called him personally, and He called him individually. And the young man arose out of that coffin, just like Lazarus arose out of that tomb. When I look over here at the maid, you know, of Jairus' daughter, I find where the Lord goes there, and she has passed away. When the Lord gets there, He speaks to her and says, maid, arise. He spoke personally and individually to her. He spoke to no one else. He spoke to no one else but Lazarus, no one else but the maid, and no one else to the young man. In each one of these illustrations here, we find one person being raised from the dead that was spoken of personally and individually by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are examples of the effectual call that takes place that we call regeneration, the new birth, being born of God, being born from above. When it comes over here to the gospel call, it's quite different. There are times that God will use the minister, perhaps to minister and bring the message to one person. There are times He may use the message, the messenger and the message, you know, to enlighten a family. There are other times we may use the messenger to bring the message to a large group of people. This morning, if I am indeed the messenger of God, I tried to bring a message to bring forth a gospel call to all that are in the attendance this morning, and that's what I'm attempting to do again here tonight. I'm not speaking to you personally and individually, and yet in one sense I am. But basically, I'm speaking to everyone at the same time as a group. Now, when the Lord blesses, you need to feel like that you're the only one out there. You need to feel like that I am talking to you personally and individually, because the Lord knows how to direct the words by His Spirit into the minds and hearts of His children to bring them what they stand in need of. And therefore, you need to receive the message personally. You need to receive the message individually. You should never receive the message like this. Well, I'm sure glad he preached on that when Brother So-and-so was here. The last time he was along those lines, that person wasn't here. If anybody needs to hear it, that person needed to hear it. That's not the way that you should receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say, I sure wish Sister So-and-so had been here today, because I think it would have really come home to her. Well, maybe it would have. But since she wasn't there that day, then it just might have been directed to you. And so we need to sit there as if you're the only one in the congregation and the preacher is preaching right to you. How many times have you ever told the preacher? Maybe none, maybe several times. But I've had people tell me after the sermon, you know, I believe you was preaching straight to me. I believe you was preaching directly to me. And that's good. That's a very good experience, because that's a blessing that God has just bestowed upon you, that you could feel like there was no one else there simply but you. Now, God uses men to carry out, you might say, the gospel call. Sometimes He uses men to carry that gospel call to one individual. Sometimes He may use men to carry out that gospel call to a household. Sometimes he might use that one individual to bring that message, the gospel call, to a household plus friends. And we can take a look in the book of Acts again that will give illustrations of these principles that we're talking about. I look here in the book of Acts in chapter 8, and there's a eunuch. The eunuch is, he has charge of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He's been down to Jerusalem to worship. This story is going to involve just one recipient of the gospel here. Not a group like we had this morning or here tonight, just one individual. And as I spoke this morning, I like to look at the book of Acts and study from the standpoint of God working on both ends of the line, God working with the messenger and also the recipient of the message. On this occasion here, the eunuch has made his way to Jerusalem. The eunuch has worshiped God in Jerusalem. He now is returning back. But as he's returning back, he is riding in a chariot, and he's reading the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 53. He does not know Philip, and Philip does not know the Ethiopian eunuch. But again, as I stated this morning, the Lord knows both of them. And so the fact that he's been to Jerusalem to worship God, that's an indication he's already a child of God who's been born of the Spirit, to have that interest to make a long trip, and it was a very long trip that he made down to Jerusalem to worship. He now is on the way back. And we notice he's not on the way back doing like perhaps so many of us do after a meeting. I mean, you know, I just asked you this question tonight. As you went home today, how many of you gave thought to what I preached on? How many of you actually engaged in conversation with your wife or husband about what I preached on? Or perhaps how many of you spoke to your children about what I preached on? Or how many of you actually meditated on the way home today about what I preached on? I hope all of you did a little bit of some of that, okay? And maybe some of you did a lot of all of that. But I'm afraid there'll probably be some here this morning or tonight that actually got their mind off on other things about what they've done yesterday, maybe what they plan on doing tomorrow or this week, and haven't given any thought since the message this morning to what I preached on. Well, that's not the case with the eunuch. The eunuch is traveling back from Jerusalem, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Nobody's telling him to do that. Nobody's requesting him to do that. He's doing it on his own. And of course, Isaiah 53 is one of the richest minds, you might say, of gospel truth in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to find where Philip is going to be directed by the Spirit of God, like Paul was directed into Macedonia. The Lord's going to direct Philip to preach just one person. Sometimes preachers get a little discouraged and get downcast when they preach to very small congregations. And that's understandable. You know, there's always room for one more, isn't it? We'd always like to see the congregation doubled. We'd always like to see greater crowds and more people in attendance. And that should always be our desire. But we should never discount the fact that sometimes God sends us to preach to just a very few. I have preached to very few in my lifetime. I've preached to what we would consider among our people large crowds. I've preached when there was 1,000 in attendance, and I've preached when there was just 4 or 5 in attendance. On this occasion here, Philip is not going to preach to a great crowd of people. Philip's going to preach to just one person, just one person. And the Lord knows this person here is a recipient for the message of God's sovereign grace. You're going to find where the Lord directs Philip over here to where the eunuch is at. When he gets there, we find where the eunuch is reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The Bible says the Spirit joined Philip unto the chariot. And then you're going to find where a question is asked. Philip asked a question. He says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch replies, saying, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Now, of all the illustrations I can give you tonight, I trust it's about probably the most clearest of the purpose of a gospel preacher. It is to guide God's people through the Scriptures. He says, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Well, that's why Philip is there. The Lord is going to use Philip to guide the eunuch through the Scripture, through Isaiah chapter 53. As he's reading Isaiah 53, he now asks Philip this question. He says, "Is this man talking about himself or somebody else?" He doesn't understand. Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah in Isaiah 53, or is he talking about someone else? Well, you might say, "Well, he should have known that he was talking about somebody else." Well, maybe so, maybe not. Remember, this eunuch here does not have the New Testament. All this eunuch has got is the Old Testament, and I don't even know how much of the Old Testament he's got. I just know he's got this one chapter out of Isaiah chapter 53. And if I'd never picked up a Bible in my life, And I just opened up the Bible. Someone gave me a Bible, and I turned it to Isaiah 53. I'm sure I'd be just like the eunuch. I'd be wondering, is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? If I didn't have all the other chapters in the Bible, all the other books in the Bible to go by, and never read the Bible, never read the Bible before, I probably would ask the same question: is he talking about himself, or is he talking about another person? Well, Philip, I'm sure, just couldn't wait to get started. And the Bible says he started in the very same scripture, that is in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where the eunuch was reading. I'm sure that Philip was just couldn't hardly wait again to get started talking to him from Isaiah 53 and to explain to him that Isaiah was not talking about Isaiah. Isaiah was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about the Lord of glory. That is the great delight of any true God-called preacher, is to talk to God's people about the Son of God, to talk to God's people about God, about the sovereignty of God, about the attributes of God, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it brings joy to him to be able to tell it, and usually brings joy to those that he's trying to tell it to, especially if they're a sincere seeker and they're asking the question again in sincerity. He says, he talking about himself or somebody else? Bible says Philip began there in Isaiah 53, right in the very same scripture, and preached to him Christ. That tells me I don't have to speculate, about Isaiah 53, who the prophet is talking about. We find here in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells me who he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he gets through preaching to him Christ from Isaiah 53, they come to some water. And the eunuch now asks the question. And gospel preaching ought to produce questions. Gospel preaching ought to produce questions in the minds of God's people. When they hear a message, it ought to generate some questions from inside their mind. And it certainly has the eunuch here. And the eunuch says, well, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip responds like this. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. A simple response. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, why did he put it in those words? Because 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the evidence that one has been born of God. He also knows that the eunuch's been down in Jerusalem worshiping God. He knows the eunuch's on the way back home reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he knows the Holy Spirit has joined himself here to the chariot. So the Lord is in this arrangement from beginning to end. He's in the heart of the eunuch. He's in the heart of the preacher. He brings them together through his providence. And so he said, thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. We find then where the chariot stopped. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch in the water, and they both come up out of the water. And the Bible says that the Spirit caught Philip away. On this particular occasion, his job is done. That's usually not the situation, because after a person is baptized, they need to be taught many, many more things. But in this situation here, Philip is called away by the Spirit of God, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Here, the gospel call went forth. God used a man to bring a gospel message to just one person, one individual. But prior to him doing that, the Lord had spoken an effectual call, without a question, without a doubt, in the heart of that eunuch that was down in Jerusalem worshiping God. Move over here to Acts chapter 10, and you'll find where a man by the name of Cornelius comes on the scene. Cornelius is the first recorded Gentile to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the apostles and to unite with the existing band of baptized believers to be baptized, he and his household. And read this description of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 in the opening verse. It says, Cornelius was a man who prayed to God always. He was a man that gave alms to the people. He was a man who feared God with all of his house, and he was a man that feared God. Here are four very strong evidences in this man's life that he is a born-again child of God. This is not a description of unregenerate man here who needs salvation. This is a description of a man who's got salvation. This is a description of a man that has received salvation already by the hand of God, who's already heard the effectual call of regeneration, but now he's about to receive what I call again the gospel call. So Cornelius is a man who fears God. He's a man who prays to God. He's a man gives alms to the people. He's a man of honor and good report among the people. He'll be described a little bit later on by those around him as being a just man and one that was highly respected by those that were without. You got to find that Cornelius had been praying and is praying. And while he is praying, The Bible tells us that the Lord tells Cornelius that thy prayers come up for memorial before me. There's a man by the name of Peter that is not with Cornelius at this time. He's in a place called Joppa. Cornelius is in a place called Joppa, and Peter is in a place called Joppa, and Peter is praying on top of the rooftop. You're going to find where Cornelius, by the command of God, is going to send three men, his servants here, down to where Peter's at to get Peter and bring Peter back over here. Now, you might say, well, why in the world did God arrange it all like this? I don't know. I just know that he has. Why didn't God just preach to him himself instead of using a man? I don't know. This is just the way that God has so arranged it. And that's why we're to study the Word of God and study these principles and study these methods that God uses here to bring about conversion. And by the way, the effectual call is regeneration. The gospel call is involved in conversion. A lot of people mix those up. A lot of people mix up being converted with being born again, and they're two entirely different things. When a person is truly converted, they've already been born again, or they wouldn't be interested in being converted, and they would not be converted. Regeneration first, conversion later, or conversion second. You're going to find where the Apostle Peter is going to follow, going to submit to the request of these men, and he's going to come to where Cornelius is at. Cornelius, again, already shows great evidence of being born of the Spirit, shows great evidence of experiencing the effectual call, but he's not heard yet the gospel call. Again, this is the first recorded instance of a Gentile hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by these apostles after they went out after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Peter gets there, he finds more than just Cornelius. He finds Cornelius and his household, and his near friends, or his near kinsmen, and his friends. Because while those three men went to get Peter to bring him back, Cornelius is busy inviting people to a meeting he's anticipating is going to take place in the near future. Cornelius is an example of how we all ought to be. We ought to be so enthused about our church, so enthused about every meeting we have, that days before that meeting occurs, we ought to be inviting somebody to come to our church. Not just when we have special meetings, but every weekend ought to be considered a special meeting in the household of God. This is a special meeting as far as I'm concerned here tonight. I don't know if I've ever preached to this exact congregation as we have it here tonight. I'm saying every congregation usually is different. Last Sunday night, there were some here last Sunday night, it's not here tonight. And there's some that's here tonight that wasn't here last Sunday night. There's very rarely two exact congregations. So every opportunity I have to come to the house of God, I like to look at that as a special opportunity where the Lord will bless us in a special way. And that ought to excite me. Whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, I need to be excited and come into the house of God. I hope you're excited about being here at the house of God. And if we're excited, then other people might get excited. But if there's no fire in the pews, there's not going to be any fire, going out here to try to draw people in. I've heard people say a lot of times there needs to be some fire in the pulpit. Amen and amen. But I'm going to tell you this, there needs some fire in the pews as well, brethren. There needs to be fire in both places. All right? We need to be so excited about our church, we're inviting people to come to our church to hear the message, what we believe is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Cornelius sent his three men to get Peter, he's busy inviting his near kinsmen and his friends. When the Apostle Peter gets there, there's a house full of people waiting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter finishes preaching, you're going to find where the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And Peter brought witnesses with him because he's preaching now to a Gentile. And that was not the usual custom of Jews, even though Christ now had given them the commission to do so. The Apostle Peter brings witnesses with him. They all witness the Holy Ghost falling upon Cornelius, his household, his near kinsmen, and his friends. Now, Peter is the messenger. Peter's bringing the message. This is a gospel call. And you're going to find where Peter making this statement. He says, seeing that God has granted repentance unto the Gentiles, who here can forbid that these men or these people should not receive baptism? And having said that, the Apostle Peter now baptizes those that he preached to on that occasion there. We see not just one person here, it wasn't a case of the eunuch, but now we see where there is Cornelius, his household, his near kinsmen, and his friends. I move over here to Acts 16, where we were this morning. In Acts chapter 16, there is Lydia and her household. She's the only one named, but when the Apostle Paul gets through preaching, she and her household are baptized. Here you find where Paul preaches to a household. You find where the Apostle Peter preaches to a household plus friends and near kinsmen. And you find where the eunuch is preaching to just one person. The amount of people that different men preach to varies greatly in the book of Acts. There's one, there's a household plus near kinsmen and friends. And then I look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as it opens up, you'll find where there were devout Jews out of every nation who assembled themselves at Jerusalem. I don't know how many it was, but it was a tremendous multitude of people. And you're going to find where the Apostle Peter and the other apostles were all there. But it's the Apostle Peter that preaches. The Apostle Peter had preached for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had witnessed the teachings of Christ. He witnessed the miracles of Christ. He himself had produced miracles himself by the power of Christ. And the Apostle Peter had preached the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ for 3 years. But in those 3 years of preaching, not only of Peter and Christ and the other apostles and the 70, at the end of that time period of their preaching, and the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and buried and been resurrected, you're going to find there's only about 120 disciples in Jerusalem. Only about 120. That's the size of the first gospel church in Jerusalem after 3 years of teaching and preaching and miracles by Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and the 70. That, to me, is very, very incredible, especially in light of what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. Now, just one man. We've been looking at more than one man. We've been looking at 83 men prior to this time, including the greatest man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the apostles, including the Apostle Peter. Only 120 converts, just about 120, are now make up the gospel church at Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 2, the Lord blesses the Apostle Peter on this occasion here to preach the gospel. And after preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2, you're going to find about 3,000 are going to respond to the Apostle Peter's preaching. From 120 to 3,000, 3,000 from one discourse, in contrast to 120. And no telling how many discourses was preached by those 83 men, how many miracles have been performed by those 83 men, and we're talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son in this world, a contrast between their efforts and their ministry, 120 converts, one sermon over here, and 3,000 are added. 3,000 are added. The Apostle Peter has preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he gets through preaching, and it says, they were pricked in the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Apostle Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not the gift of eternal life, because this is not the effectual call. This is the gospel call. What shall they receive? The gift of the Holy Ghost, God's approval, God's blessings, God's Spirit. The comfort of the Spirit of God that comes when a person hears the gospel and responds in this way to the gospel of the Son of God. The Apostle Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He goes on to proclaim to them again in this gospel here what their duties and responsibilities are, because they were baptized on that occasion, and about 3,000 were added to the existing church of about 120 people that day. As I begin to look at the book of Acts, I see where men preach to one. I see where men preach to a household. I see where men preach to a household plus their friends and their near kinsmen. I read where a man preached to a great multitude of people. I don't know how many people was there on the day of Pentecost. It was far more than 3,000, I know that. But there were 3,000 that responded in a positive way, that were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? That should be the initial response of a child of God when he hears the gospel in Jesus Christ and has felt himself to be personally, individually embraced in the gospel message. What shall we do? That was a cry of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. When he's on the Damascus Road, the Lord strikes him down. Says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts chapter 9. Of course, you read of the experience three times in Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. You need to put all three together to get the complete picture. But the Lord strikes him down. He said he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. That's pretty bright, isn't it? I don't know of anything brighter than the brilliance of the sun rays. You cannot look directly into the sun because it's so bright. If you tried to do that and were able to do it for a while, you'd burn out your eyes. You'd ruin your eyesight. The rays of the sun are that brilliant. He said, I saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. Jesus spoke and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There's your effectual call. He's going to set him down. On down to Damascus, there's a man down there by the name of Ananias who's going to give him the gospel call. Ananias is a preacher. That was relatively unknown. In fact, it's the only time in the scripture he's mentioned. And I want to say this about preaching gifts. It's obvious some men have greater gifts than others. But that's not the point. The point is that you should recognize and appreciate any gift that God has given to a man to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ. He may be a one-talent man, maybe a three-talent man, maybe a five-talent man. But the point is, if he's a one-talent man, then that's how many talents God gave him. And that needs to be recognized and appreciated. Sometimes people have the outlook or the attitude, well, you know, he just can't preach like so-and-so. I ain't always feel sorry for father-son preacher combinations. I can name you a lot of them. There was Cecil and Tommy Daugherty, Lyman Zingo Sr., Lyman Zingo Jr. I can name you a lot of preacher fathers and son combinations. You know what they always say when they hear the son come along after preaching like the father? They say, well, he sure can't preach as good as his father can. Or they say, man, he preaches better than his father does. Well, you're not supposed to be comparing him to his father to begin with. There are two separate individuals here that's been called of God, given a gift of God, and they don't always need to be compared to other people. Pastors come on the scene following somebody else. Well, you know, he don't do like the former pastor did. You know, former pastor would do this. Former pastor, he's not the former pastor. He's the present pastor. And there will come a day, the present pastor will be the former pastor. And the next pastor that comes along and follows in my shoes, I don't want you comparing him to the former pastor, good or bad. He's not the former pastor. He becomes the present pastor. All men are different. All men have their own types of gifts and abilities and talents. Some men have more than others, and no question about that. Some men are multi-gifted. God gave them more gifts than he did other men according to his own sovereign pleasure, his own sovereign desire. I'm not God. I'm not the one who calls men. I don't give gifts unto men. All I know is whatever gift I've got, I've got to try to use my gift to the very best of my God-given ability. Now, here's Ananias over here. He's the last person in the world that I would have chosen to preach to Saul of Tarsus. If God had given me that responsibility, I would have chosen probably the Apostle Peter. Because Saul of Tarsus was a rough character. Trust me, he was a rough character. He had done much evil among God's people, and his reputation had spread far and near. I'd have probably chosen the Apostle Peter as a rough and tough fisherman to have tackled Saul of Tarsus. But God didn't use the Apostle Peter. If the Lord didn't like my first choice, I'd have probably went to my second choice. I'd probably have went the other direction with the Apostle John. Maybe the Apostle John can just love him into submission. I'll try the Apostle John. He didn't use the Apostle John. He didn't use any of the apostles. Not a single one of the apostles was the one that God used to preach the gospel, to be the messenger, to bring the gospel message, a gospel call to Saul of Tarsus. He's a man by the name of Ananias that no one ever heard of before and no one heard of after that as far as the gospel record's concerned. Oh, there were those in Damascus that knew all about Ananias. But God used that man. See, in the effectual call, God uses no man. In the gospel call, God uses all types of men. When I begin to look at the kind of men that God has used down through the ages, it's quite interesting. God used a man by the name of Moses that had slayed an Egyptian and fled out of that land and kept sheep for 40 years in the backside of a desert. God used him. God used a man by the name of Gideon that was threshing wheat by the wine press. He used Moses, again, who said to the Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech, I cannot go. He used Gideon over here that resisted, always wanting more signs, more signs, more signs, that God truly had called him to deliver his people out of the Midianite bondage. Then I think about Saul of Tarsus. A lot of times people forget who Paul was before he became Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. You begin to read his life, read his experiences, you're going to find where he consented to the death of men and women. And he drugged men and women and put them into prison, got letters of authority. He was on his way to Damascus with letters of authority from the priest that day that he was struck down by the Lord. This man consented to the death of a man by the name of Stephen. Yet God used that man who had that notorious reputation, who was very infamous as a persecutor of the Lord's church, now to become the persecuted and be the greatest apostle and minister perhaps that's ever been known outside the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used the Apostle Peter, an ignorant fisherman. And I don't say that out of disrespect. I'm only quoting from Acts chapter 4. When Peter and those other men preached the gospel, the Bible says they took note that these men who they heard preaching, they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they also noticed they'd been with Jesus. It really kind of puzzles people sometimes When they find out that we don't have seminaries and Bible colleges, preacher schools, so to speak. But because we don't have those does not mean that we do not believe in a God-called and a God-educated ministry. There's a biblical way that this is to take place. Last time I was down in Florida, at Plant City, Florida, some of the brethren down there in the Presbyterian prayer group found out I was down there, and they called me up and asked me could I come on that Wednesday morning and speak to them like I've been blessed to do for probably the last 10, 12 years. So I accepted the invitation and went. And I enjoyed it once again. I felt like the Lord was there and gave me great liberty in speaking to them. And after it was over with, there's this one man, he's a wonderful man, he's a dentist, and he has been down to in South America on several trips to go down there and do free dentist work for the poor down there in South America. And I, after it was over with, whenever I was speaking to him, he looked up at me and he said, "Now, what seminary or cemetery," is the way he put it, "did you go to?" And kind of laughed. I said, "Well, you probably said it right and you said cemetery." But before I could answer, he looked up at me and says, "You didn't go to one, did you?" I said, "No, didn't go to one." And you can see the look of astonishment on his eyes that I've never been to a preacher school, never been to a Bible college, never been to a seminary. I have been to a few cemeteries. And I've received a little education out there in them cemeteries, by the way. But anyway, we have a few preachers of ours who have been, but they were that before they were converted to what we believe and become preachers among our people. But other than that, our preachers don't go to seminaries. They don't go to Bible colleges. They don't go to preacher schools of any kind. Not that we're against education, for we're not against that, okay? But we believe that the man that God uses to bring the message and the gospel call must be a man that God himself, first of all, has called. And then that man is to study under his pastor, older preachers, in a father-son relationship. And he's to put his head into this book here and study the Bible. And if he does that, if he's called of God and studies God's word and studies under the guiding hand of older preachers, then this is God's seminary, you might say, and training for his preachers in the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul tells the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells me if I do not study and rightly divide the word of truth, I should be ashamed. But he says, you're to study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not a lazy man, but a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the qualification of a minister. It goes like this: if any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a work. And so he says, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He then comes to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and he tells Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y here, which means all that you've got. Give yourself wholly to these things, that thy profiting might appear to all. A minister's life will manifest one of two things. It'll manifest that he ought to be ashamed because he hadn't studied to rightly divide the word of truth, or his profiting will appear to all. It'll be made manifest that he is a workman, that he does study the word of God, that he can bring forth messages to God's children, and that he can counsel God's children and speak to God's children and try to instruct God's children on an individual basis, on a family basis, on a group basis, to try to help them as they travel here as a pilgrim and a stranger in this crazy, wicked, cruel, difficult world in which we have to live in. In the effectual call, it's just God in the center, nobody in between. In the gospel call, it's God and the preacher and the center, God using the preacher to bring the message to the sinner that's contained in the Word of God here, that they might be enlightened and strengthened and encouraged as they live here in this world. It's to help the downcast. It's to help those who get discouraged. It's to try to strengthen the weak. It's to try to give courage to those that are fearful. It's to point God's people in the right direction. And I close tonight from Isaiah 52:7, where we have an Old Testament description of what gospel preachers are for. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good things, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. If I was going to sum up tonight, and there's many, many things we could say about this, we might say perhaps next Sunday, I don't know, but if I was going to just sum it up tonight as the purpose of a gospel preacher, the gospel call, it is to declare to God's people that thy God reigneth. If he preaches that thy God reigneth, he's got to preach an omnipotent God, a ruling God, a reigning God, a supreme being in the universe who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, that does his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. And thy God reigneth over death, over the grave, over afflictions, over diseases, over problems, over difficulties, adversities, and sorrows, and everything else this world can produce. He reigns over all of these things. He's there to help his people while they live in this world, and someday bring them all home to glory to be with him. Thy God reigneth. That's the gospel call.